Well, good morning again, UPC. It's good to be with so many of you, and if you're continuing to follow along with us at home, we want to. I want to once again offer you a special greeting. We miss you and love you, and long to be able to worship face to face with you soon as well. This morning we come to Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, and collectively we turn our attention to the second beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Before we begin to unpack these words, let us seek the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are to be gathered here, able to sing melodies in our heart, and to fill our minds with the truth of your word. Lead us now as we seek the comfort and the consolation of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, probably like many of you, I don't like to admit when I'm lost. In fact, the real problem is actually that I'm pretty much always confident that I know where I'm going. So this has gotten me into trouble on more than one occasion. In fact, early in our marriage, I remember Nicole and I were backpacking in Canyonlands National Park, and the trail that we were following was rather unmarked, and it cut through a seemingly endless maze of canyons and dunes. And at one point, we came to kind of a crossroads, or at least what we thought was a crossroads, where it looked like the path went out in three different directions. Nicole took time to begin to check the map, but I confidently declared, "We need to head that way." I wish I never spoke those words. Hours later, and a few extra miles down the trail, I had to admit that we had gone the wrong way. And there was nothing left to do but to backtrack, to make our way back to the fork in the road, and to find the right path. You know, it seems to me that this same attitude can affect other areas of our life as well. Oh yeah, I know how to get there. Or, oh yeah, I know how to do that. In particular, as we think about the path or the road that leads to blessing, that leads to happiness, each and every one of us, in one way, is confident that we know the road to the destination. And what we see in these Beatitudes is that Jesus reveals that the path to blessing, the path to happiness, is actually far different than anything that you and I would think. He leads us down trails that we would otherwise not follow. Consider the second beatitude. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn. They are the ones that will be comforted." Only those who experience a particular kind of sorrow are able to find true comfort. The path to comfort, Jesus says, actually runs through tears. I want to unpack this for us this morning by considering two things. First, the mourning that is blessed. And second, the comfort that's offered to those who mourn. So there's a particular mourning that is blessed by God, and there's a particular comfort that our Father in heaven gives to those who mourn. First, consider the kind of mourning that is blessed. Jesus is not promising that every type of sorrow leads to blessing. Rather, he's talking about a very specific form of grief. I think we can identify at least three different forms of mourning in our own life. First, there's natural mourning. Natural mourning is that grief and sorrow that we feel when we lose something dear. Some of our grief is small. Some of our grief is incredibly intense. The widow mourns the death of her spouse. Parents grieve the loss of a child. We mourn when a friendship falls apart, when a neighbor moves away. We grieve when one season of our life comes to an end. We're sorrowful when we lose a job. We're passed over for a promotion. We grieve when our plans fall apart and when life doesn't go as expected. We all experience this sort of mourning. We all know what it feels like. Jesus experienced this sort of grief as well. You will remember how our Savior wept bitterly at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. Even though he had the power to raise Lazarus from the grave, he experienced loss and pain. And now, while we should be completely confident, fully assured that our God will meet with us and that our God does meet with us in these sorts of seasons of grief and sorrow, while we know that he walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death, while we're promised that he will comfort us in all of our affliction so that we could comfort others with the comfort that we have already received, while all of this is true, and while the gospel and the word of God apply to each of these situations, what we'll see this morning is that this is not the sort of mourning that Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 5. But second, there's a sinful mourning that we all experience. We long for things that God never intended to give us. This sort of mourning is usually expressed in whining and self-pity and even vindictiveness. We end up playing the martyr and want everyone to feel sorry for us. So we pout and use our misery as a way to manipulate others to get what we want. Paul speaks of this kind of mourning in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He calls it worldly sorrow. Far from leading to our comfort, it only produces further agony, further death within us. It eats away at us. Its fruit are bitterness, self-pity, and jealousy. In the Old Testament, you may remember the story of King Ahab. Ahab had everything that he needed. In fact, Ahab had more than anybody around him. But over time, Ahab's heart and his mind became fixed on the vineyard of his neighbor, Naboth. In 1 Kings chapter 21, we're told that he was vexed and sullen. He was experiencing this sinful mourning, longing for what he did not have and what Naboth refused to give him. We're susceptible to this kind of mourning and grief as well. Begrudging God for what we do not have and others for what they will not give us. And hopefully it goes without saying that this is also not the sort of mourning that Jesus has in mind. Rather, he has something different in mind, something that we hear about very frequently throughout the scriptures. Spiritual mourning. Spiritual mourning is particular sorrow over sin. This, beloved, is the mourning that is blessed. It's a gift of God's Spirit and the first step towards true repentance. Paul calls it godly sorrow. The Apostle James invites the church to repent using these words: mourn and weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord in order that he might exalt you. See, it's not enough for us to simply confess our sin and apologize to one another. You and I are called to grieve and to mourn our sin. I'm worried that many of us skip this step in the route to repentance, or at least we rush past it. Over the past year, I'd say that I've seen this in an alarming way in my own life, something I would have never recognized until this past year. But in general, I'd say that I'm quick to apologize and to take responsibility. But I often do this to get things over with and to move on. Do you know what I'm talking about? If I speak harshly to a friend, I'm willing to say I'm sorry. Should not have said that or spoken that way to you. And that sounds good. But oftentimes, something's missing. What more is needed? The answer? Genuine sorrow, grief for what I've said, for what I've done. Many of our apologies are not true confessions of sin, but quick attempts to smooth over an awkward relationship, to remove the tension, to get on with life. And oddly, these sorts of apologies are actually a self-protective prevention from us actually doing the work of taking our sin seriously and analyzing the depth of that sin. We don't want others to look down on us. We don't want relational tension to exist. So our life is largely absent of any real sorrow over sin. And I don't think I'm alone in this. Genuine brokenness over sin is so absent in our world, even in the church, that I don't even think we know how to do it. Recently, Nicole and I have been trying to grow in this area by replacing a phrase in our home. Replacing the phrase, "I'm sorry," with the question, "How did that make you feel? How did my words, my actions affect you? How did you feel when I made the joke at your expense? How did you feel when I sat there on the couch continuing to read or watch TV while you were left parenting the children?" And by learning to ask this question of one another, hopefully we're taking time to listen. To listen to each other's answers and to try to see how our sin and selfishness, even in small ways, affects the other. Puritan Thomas Watson once said that the eye is made for both seeing and weeping. Sin must first be seen before it can be wept for, end quote. Let me ask you the question. Are you able to see your own sin? And if so, do you weep for it? Do you grieve the fact that you are not the person that you desire to be? In many respects, we can't overcome sin. We can't gain a hunger and thirst for righteousness until we first see and mourn the sin that lives within us. And Jesus teaches us that this path to mourning, this process of grief, is actually the path to comfort. That a blessing awaits those who approach God and others with a broken and contrite heart. The Westminster Confession of Faith puts it this way: "Repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin, and an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it and unto God, with a full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience." See, repentance is more than just saying that we're sorry. It's mourning our sin, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, seeking to turn from that sin. But something much more important needs to be added to all of this. Not only do we need to consider the mourning that is blessed, but to think about the comfort that is offered to those who mourn. The promise of this text is that blessing belongs to those who mourn. Those who mourn over their sin will be comforted. See, there's two mistakes that we can make. The first is failing to see the depths of our sin, failing to daily mourn the effects that our words have on other people. But the second mistake that we can make is that when we see our sin, when we grieve our sin, when we mourn for that sin and all of its effects, we fail to take hold of God's remedy. Jesus invites those who are weary and heavy laden to come to him. He invites men and women who mourn for their sin to find rest in him. He calls us to lay our burden at his feet, and the comfort that we receive is nothing short of the comfort of the gospel. Spiritual mourning does not lead to despair, but spiritual mourning, what Jesus is inviting us to in this morning's passage, leads to comfort, healing, hope. You can think of a small child. Every time that child gets injured and scared, what do? Run to the arms of mom. And as Christians, every time we see, every time we mourn, every time we grieve the sin that is in us, what should we do? But with joy, run to the arms of Christ. Run to the arms of our Father in heaven and receive his comfort, his welcome, and his acceptance. What comfort does he offer to those who mourns? Well, first, our Father in heaven comforts us by assuring us that the guilt of our sin is gone. God wraps his arms around us and he reminds us that Jesus has paid the penalty for our sin upon the cross. He died for you. And that is good news. Through faith in Jesus, we are forgiven. He bore the wrath and the judgment of God. But second, he comforts us by promising that nothing can separate us from his love. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? It's actually the very thing that gives us the courage to look into our heart and to confess our sin. Because we know that God loves us, and we know that nothing can separate us from that love. Christ has purchased your salvation, and your Father welcomes you into his family as a son. Jack Miller, a PCA pastor who's now with the Lord, used to say, "Cheer up. You're a worse sinner than you ever dared imagine. And you're more loved than you can ever dare to dream." That's the comfort of the gospel. But third, he comforts us by reminding us that our failures, these sins that we grieve, don't define us. It's easy to live in shame. Shame for what we've done, shame for where we've been. But the point of grieving our sin isn't to relive the past. It's to learn how to leave the past behind. When we mourn the things that we do and say, we're releasing them to the Lord. He separates those things from us as far as the east is from the west. And that same grief and mourning that we express before our Father in heaven, when we express it to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, is the very pathway and door that leads to reconciliation and forgiveness. There's freedom that comes in mourning our sin. Next, the Lord dusts us off and he tells us that sin no longer has dominion over us. Sin doesn't control me. You and I may still fall into sin. In fact, we will fall into it continually. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have power to resist sin. We can grieve what we say. We can grieve what we do. We can acknowledge that those words and feelings sprung up from our flesh. And then we can move forward confidently in the power of the Holy Spirit, that He will change us, that we are being shaped and formed into the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can grieve our sin today because we know that He will transform us tomorrow. Incremental as it is, we are being transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, our Father comforts us by guaranteeing that one day we will be set free. You know, last week we opened the service reading from Revelation chapter 21, that glorious vision of the world to come. And in Revelation 21, we read this: "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be their God." You know what's next, and this is what I want you to hear. The verse continues, "He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore." Now, I have to admit that I've always thought of that verse exclusively in terms of all of the bad and the unpleasant effects of the fall. And yes, it's true that death and disease and earthquakes and hurricanes and drought and famine and all the rest will be no more. One day, we will weep over nothing. But I've never thought about the fact that there is a different sort of mourning that we will never again experience. In glory, we will no longer mourn for our sin. We will be perfected, restored to the image of Christ. Here and now, we are called to mourn and weep. We are called to fast and to pray. We recognize the fact that we are not yet who we want to be. But our hope as Christians and our comfort in the present is that one day all of these things will be gone. And we'll no longer mourn and weep for the sin that dwells within us. Beloved, there is a mourning that is blessed by your God. And there is a comfort that is offered to those who mourn. Are you on the path to comfort this morning? What path is it that you're pursuing, that you believe will lead to comfort? Is it the path of avoiding your sin? Hiding your sin? Or is it the path of confessing that sin, mourning that sin, and in faith and hope bringing that sin? Do you know the road, that trail that frees us from regret and shame? On our own, we would never take a trail like this. We would look for easier paths. But to do so is to be hopelessly lost. And the invitation is to turn around, to come back to the foot of the cross, and to find comfort. Jesus reveals the way, the path to comfort runs through mourning.